I'll be reading John 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome, everybody. Glad that you're here. We've got a lot of visitors today, and we're proud that you're with us today, and want to invite you to be with us again. I know the Jennings family celebrated 100th birthday yesterday. That's fantastic. No, it wasn't Cheryl, so I just want to make that perfectly clear, Cheryl. Sorry about that. But Cheryl's grandmother, so that's quite a milestone, and I think she enjoyed the day, and we're glad to have all the family in with us, and others are visiting. We're glad that you're here today. We had a wonderful time yesterday. Breakfast with Santa Claus was a great time. We had a good breakfast and got to make pictures with Mr. and Mrs. Claus. And so it was a great time to be together. And I know many of you made it, and glad that you could come. If you didn't, you missed a good time. This is my favorite time of the year. And so I enjoy it very much. We're going to Christmas Carol this Wednesday night. We'll meet here at 6 o'clock, and we'll do some Christmas caroling, and then we'll go to Miss Penny Hooper's after that. So if you come and join us, if you'd like to, bring some finger foods and desserts and whatever you want to eat, and we'll join together at Penny's for a time of fellowship after we sing a little bit in our community. So I hope you'll come and be a part of that. We're going to talk about John chapter 1 today. And then next week, Lord wills, we'll probably kind of read through the traditional story of the birth of Jesus. And so we normally do that on the Sunday before Christmas. And then next Sunday evening, our young people will do the Christmas play. And I hope you'll plan on being here next Sunday evening at 6 o'clock. That's always a fun time, and hope that you'll come and be a part of that to see our little shepherds and angels. And it's just a good time for us to be together. So I hope that you'll be a part of that through the Christmas season. But I'll just make announcements. And so we won't have Wednesday night services on Christmas night and New Year's night. And we will not have an evening service on the Christmas, which will be, the 28th, I believe, is a Sunday. We'll have Sunday morning, but we won't have Sunday evening on the 28th, kind of in between the holidays. We'll be here on Sunday morning. But we will all be together, and want you to come and bring friends and family members on Tuesday, New Year's Eve. We will meet here, and we will eat together and fellowship together and play games together. And for those of us who are young enough to, we'll welcome the new year in together, which we have done many, many times. So I hope that you'll come and be a part of that, and again, invite others to come. That's always a good time to be together. So that's kind of what's coming up. It's a busy time through the end of the year. And so now, today, I want us to talk about John chapter 1, which is a little different perspective on the birth of Jesus than the synoptic gospels have. Now, what do I mean when I say synoptic gospels? It's going to kind of be we're going to talk to our young people a little bit this morning, and we'll just kind of go through some things and talk about synoptic gospels. It's the gospels that are very, very similar, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the synoptic gospels, because they are very similar. And a couple of them will start off with the genealogy of Jesus, about his heritage, all right? Because that was very important, the heritage back to Abraham through Jacob. And if you've been part of our Sunday morning and Wednesday evening classes, we've been talking about the nation of Israel coming through the descendants of Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons, and they become the 12 tribes of Israel that we'll read about in the Scripture. But John's gospel approaches it from a little different. He doesn't talk about the birth of Jesus through Mary and Joseph. Although it's true, he doesn't talk about it, because his gospel is really focused to a non-Jewish audience, all right? to a Gentile audience. And so the family heritage is not important, as important to a Gentile audience as it is to a Jewish audience. So I want us to talk about the things we learn from John. And John seems to be one of the apostles that was closest to Jesus. Okay? Was part of that inner circle, we know. And John's name is not mentioned in this gospel, but John will refer to the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we believe John is making reference to himself in those passages. Okay? So, the Gospel of John starts off about Jesus. Now, this can be interactive this morning. Young people, are y'all with me this morning? Y'all paid a good deal. Thank you. All right, what do we know about Jesus' birth? Huh? Can somebody answer? I bet you know. What do we know? Where was he born? Where do you know? What, John Harris? In a stable. That's exactly right. He was born in a stable. Do you remember the city? You remember the city? Bethlehem of Judea. Good job, buddy. Thank you. Was born in Bethlehem of Judea. All right? And we'll talk about that a lot this time of year, right? Well, let's do a little history. I think it's a wonderful thing that we talk about the birth of Jesus this time of year. It ought to be something we talk about all the time. But what we don't know is when Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't tell us. In fact, that the shepherds were in the fields with their flocks probably means he was not born December 25th. Because it's just not the time of year where the shepherds would have been out with the sheep. But it's okay that we celebrate it in a special way because the rest of the world is thinking about it, right? So it's a good time for us to talk about it. But we don't know when. Probably not December 25th. Why has December 25th become the time that we celebrate Christmas? It's very practical. It's kind of an obvious. The day, well, Mommy Kay says because we need cheering up. I got that. Penny and I were talking about that earlier, that we do good through Christmas and then we're ready for buttercups. But what has happened? We are right now at the period where the days are the shortest of the year. And by the 25th of December, what are you starting to be able to notice? The lengthening of the days. And so it's been a time that people celebrated, even non-Christians, even have celebrated the lengthening of days. Okay? Because many of us are light sensitive and weather sensitive. I am super sensitive to the weather. It affects my moods and all of those things. But so that's kind of why it's become this time of year. But it's okay that we celebrate. But you know, it's one of those things that the Bible never tells us to celebrate the birth of Jesus. Again, I'm not telling you it's not a good thing. We're going to do that. But what do we celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection, right? Scripture tells us to do that. But not his birth. But his birth is an important thing. And so now John is going to talk about it differently. John's not going to talk about a stable. John's not going to talk about Bethlehem. He's not going to talk about a census. He's going to say that the Word became flesh. That's what he's going to talk about, all right? And he's going to talk about Jesus. Now, he was born in Bethlehem. He was born in a stable, which is the best way to say it. Now, some of us have, and some of us have never been around stables a lot. Now, I have been to some stables where they've got kitchens in them with marble cabinets, marble tops, and I mean, somebody's cleaning up and it's really nice. As a boy, I used to go to the stables and shoot mice out from under the horse troughs. All right, with BB guns. It was a big time. You thought that, those of you who are old enough to remember Jerry Clower, you thought that he was the only one that went to a rat killing. We went to rat killings. And sometimes that hay, it smells so good. And then sometimes that stable, it doesn't smell so good. And we've kind of glorified the stable to be this romantic, wonderful place. But Jesus was born where the animals were. All right? Need I say more? So, you know, it was not a glorious place. It was a very humble place that Jesus was born. And Jesus was born, he became what? This is really important. Not just for our kids, but for all of us. Jesus became what in Bethlehem of Judea? Became a baby? Yes, he did. He became a human being. The Bible tells us Jesus became a human being. Okay, get that, but let me be specific what I'm discussing here. Jesus did not come in the appearance of a human being, which is different, right? It's different. When we watch actors on a screen, what are they doing? They're pretending. They're playing to be something, right? They appear to be a police officer or a lawyer or a doctor or a criminal or whatever. But they're just playing a role. They're not actually that character. They're not actually that character. But Jesus doesn't come in the appearance of a man. He didn't come just acting out the role of a man so that we could see him. The scripture is very specific about this, and this is very, 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 very important. Jesus became a man. I like you. You pay better attention than anybody in this audience, buddy. You are in here, man. You're my horse if you don't never win a race. Jesus became a man. This is important. God became flesh. He became a man. And so, why is that so important? And I'm going to have to cut this up short because I'm going to tell you, we could spend weeks on this passage because it is powerful. It's like Genesis 1, 2, and 3 that you know I could spend all of our time on. Jesus was tempted in every way like a man because he was just not God taking on the appearance of a man. He became a man. He became a human being with the aches and pains, physical aches and pains, with the spiritual aches and pains, with the emotional aches and pains of being a human being. Jesus grew. So Jesus doesn't become a little baby, but he's all God and, you know, he knows. He grew. He grew physically, right? He grew in favor with God and man. He grew in wisdom. Sometimes we think, well, he was God, so it's different. No, he was a human being who emptied himself of his divinity and became a man and lived like you and I live with all the struggles you and I have, with the highs and the lows of being a human being. Jesus became that. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. It is. But here's what we know also. When did Jesus become into existence? Can y'all help me with that, young folks, older folks? When did Jesus come into existence? Because this is really important. When did we first see Jesus? What do we first know about Jesus? Do you remember? Do you know? When did Jesus first come into existence, Carson? Do you know? Was it in Bethlehem? All right, that's the answer he gave us is yes, and let's talk about that. Jesus becomes a man in Bethlehem, but what does John tell us? That Jesus always existed. That before the beginning, Jesus was. Because Jesus is God. And here's what else he tells us. He tells us not only did Jesus exist in the beginning, but that nothing was created in the creation that wasn't created through Jesus. That Jesus was the active agent in creation. Not only was he there, but he was the creator. That creation came through Jesus. So Jesus had always existed. He emptied himself and becomes a man in Bethlehem of Judea in the stable. But Jesus, God, has always existed, right? He existed before the creation. He existed before the creation. That's what John tells us. So let's kind of read through some more of John together. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, through whom? Jesus. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Who did he come to? Well, he came to the Israelites, right? Who were the chosen people of God, right? Right. Yes, thank you. It's been a little while, and I know you forget. This means yes, this means no. All right, everybody do that? David just had neck surgery. Can you do this, David? Yes. Thank you, David. So all of us can do that. Yes. He came to Israel, who were God's chosen people. But I believe what John is saying is bigger than that. All right? That Jesus came to mankind. Jesus came to mankind, whom he had created in the image of God himself. Right? Jesus had come to his own. Those who he created, whom God said, I'm going to make you in my image. I'm going to put you in this garden. I want you to tend the garden. I'm going to be with you. We're going to have relationship. And Jesus came, and the people he created didn't recognize him. Didn't recognize that he was God. Right? He didn't recognize he was God. I'm talking about the people of the first century didn't recognize he was God. People in every century since then, many folks have not recognized that he was God. Even though he created us, he's always existed, we didn't recognize that he was God. That he was God, all right? He was in the world, all right, and then yet to all, let's go to verse 12, yet to all who did receive him. Most of the folks didn't recognize him, right? Still hadn't recognized him. And Jesus understood that. Remember, Jesus said, very few will find the gate in the way, right? Is that what God wants? This is an important question. No, John will tell us it's not what God wants. Because John will tell us in probably one of the most quoted, one of the most known passages in all the Scripture, which will be in the third chapter of this Gospel, in the 16th verse, for God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, Jesus, right, to be a man, sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him, might not perish but have everlasting life. Not that just a few, that whoever would believe on him might have everlasting life. God's made a sacrifice large enough for everybody, but few will believe it. Few will believe it. But those who do believe in his name, those who believe not only in the name of Jesus, but who Jesus is, that Jesus is God, God in the flesh. Those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What about that? Right here at the end of the year. You have the right to be children of God. I tell you all the time that I got free TV. I have free TV for whatever that's worth. I don't pay for it. I mean, it's not free. Somebody pays for it. So let me tell you something. I know all about my pillows. All right? All about my pillows, and I know about every dangerous chemical in the world that I might have been exposed to, and if I will call that 800 number, I will get the money that I what? Deserve, because it's my right, and they're going to demand it. Here's what John tells us. That Jesus came, here's the right you have, here's what your rights are, and what gets any better than this? That you have the right to become children of God. The right to become children of God. I got to watch the clock because this could go on for hours. And it's not going to. It's all right, JD. JD said but it could. That's not as important. But what do children typically get, even in our society today? An inheritance, right? It's typically the children who are heirs. Not always, but typically. But in this time, and in the Jewish system, and certainly among royalty, the children, that said a lot about who you were. I mean, we are in a society where you can kind of come up from the bottom. In these societies, it was tougher. You think it's tough now? It was really tough. But if you were a child of the king, of royalty, of power, you were set up. Right? You were set up. You had privilege. You had privilege because your family had power and wealth. And so you were set. So what does it mean to be children of the Creator God, of the Lord of Lords and King of Kings? That's what John is telling us. That we have the right, it's almost hard for me to say. I want to say privilege. Right? Correct? I mean, it seems better for me to say we have the privilege, which is true. But John says, for those who believe, we have the right to become children of God with all of the benefits of being an heir of the King. All of the benefits of being an heir of the King. And that right is not just eternal life, but it is to share in the riches of God. To share in the riches of God. That's what this passage is saying to you today. I have no idea today who the richest man, woman, family is in the world today. I don't know if they're oil folks overseas or they're internet folks in this country or Walmart folks. Huh? Guy who owns Amazon, is that the richest guy, whatever his name is? Yeah. Oh. All right, that's who the richest guy is today, which is fantastic. Good for him. I'm proud. I've got no problem with that. I'm not mad at him. But guess what? And I mean, these guys can talk about giving away billions of dollars, and they do. Billions. Billions. All right? But guess what? Our Father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm quoting Scripture, right? Those of you who know the book, right? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Everything is our Father's. Everything. Do you get that? Everything. For those who are not heirs of God, who are not children of God, they're just borrowing it. Because it all belongs to our family. That's exactly what the Scripture tells us. Now, these physical things are going to pass away because they're really not important. But all of the riches are ours. And that's what John says when Jesus, that's why we celebrate this thing. Because when Jesus came and gave His life, when He emptied Himself of all of the riches of heaven, all the privilege, all the power, all the prestige, getting waited on. That's right. The angels were there to wait on Him, right? Yes. And He emptied Himself of that and was born in a stable. That's right. He was not born in the hospital in a new maternity wing named after somebody, right? His scared teenage mother and father gave birth to Him in the stable, in the barn, in the barn. All right? He left heaven to come to that. But He gave us the right to be heirs of the fortunes of the Creator God. Life and blessings and every good thing as children of God. He came to give it to all of us. Children who are born not of natural descent. So, again, he's writing to a Greek crowd because this is not just through Abraham, right? It's not just through the birth and the physical process, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Born of God. Talking about us. Born of God. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Who did? God. Jesus, the Word. We talk about that, but we'll move on. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The only one who's seen God is whom? Jesus. And He came to earth, became a man to show us how God lives. Jesus didn't say, what does it mean to sin? What does it mean? I mean, it's a term we use to sin. Say what?
To miss the mark.
To fall short of being holy. Sin is, by definition, falling short of being holy. And holiness, by definition, is the nature of God. To be holy is to be like God. So anytime we don't live like God, and I don't mean haughty, I don't mean in God's power, I mean the way God would live, we have sinned in the things we do and the things we don't do, right? He who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin. So Jesus came and He never sinned, right? That's what the Scripture tells us. We're not speculating. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. So when we see the life of Jesus, what we are seeing is this is how God wants men to live. This is how God, the man, lived among men, and this is how God wants us to live. This is how God wants us to live. He became flesh and showed us, because He had seen God and was God and was perfect, this is how God lives and this is how God wants us to live. John testified concerning Him, and he cried out saying, this is the one I spoke about when I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. What did John know? John is in birth years, in human years, in their births, 6 months older than Jesus. And we know it because the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels tell us so. Okay? John is older. He is the older cousin. Okay? He is the older cousin. But he knew that what? Even though Jesus was physically born after him, that Jesus existed before John because Jesus always existed, right? It's just what we talked about. Out of the fullness we have seen, we have received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is Himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He has made Him known. We get to know God through Jesus, as Jesus became a man. And that's why we celebrate. Because it's huge that we have the right to become children of God. Here's what we know. We know when Jesus died. We do know that because it was at what feast? Passover. It was at Passover. And Passover, do you remember what Passover celebrates, commemorates? What does Passover commemorate? The Exodus from Egypt. All right? The 10th plague that's coming on the Egyptians is the death of the firstborn. Remember? The death of the firstborn. Of all the people in Egypt. However, it didn't only apply to Egyptians. It didn't only apply to Egyptians. It applied to everybody. The death of the firstborn was coming for everybody. So how did you avoid the death of the firstborn coming to your house? Which would have impacted you. Yes, ma'am. That's exactly right. On the doorpost, you put the blood of the lamb, right? On the top and on the sides. And you killed the lamb and you took the blood and then you ate this special meal with bitter herbs and unleavened bread and the lamb. And you stayed inside the house where this blood was on the doorpost. And this lamb was sacrificed, and his blood was used at the Passover. And so at this feast of Passover, where this is on everybody's mind, Jesus is offered as a sacrifice. But before that occurs, John will see Jesus coming. And what will John say? John the Baptizer. John the Baptist. He'll say, "Behold," can you quote it with me? "Behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Takes away the sins of the world." That's right. "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." John recognized that Jesus was the Lamb. That Jesus was the Lamb of God. Now, the lambs in Egypt, the lambs of the sacrifice, were not sufficient to forgive sin. Because sin was just too huge for that, right? But the perfect Son of God, the perfect Son of God who had no sin, died on a cross and shed His blood that we might be washed in His blood. And what do we think about blood doing? Staining, right? If you get a bloody nose and you get it on your clothes, it stains your clothes, right? It's hard to clean up from a crime scene because we see it all the time in the shows we watch, right? On my television, you know, they're real life shows. We don't get to dramas. We get to real life, you know, investigative shows. But blood leaves a stain. But sin is what leaves a stain. And the blood of the Lamb of God washes the stain away. It washes the stain away. And so we're cleansed in the blood of the Lamb of God, the sacrifice that was sufficient to forgive sins. Jesus came to be that Lamb who gave His life as a sacrifice for us, that we have the right to be children of God if we believe in Him. That's a reason to celebrate, isn't it? And who thought Santa Claus was a big deal? Man, Santa Claus ain't nothing. Not compared to the Lamb. Not compared to the Son who came that you and I might be heirs of the Almighty God. Heirs of the blessings of God and life eternal. Heirs the inheritance of the King of the universe. So as we celebrate this time of year, and others think about the birth of Jesus, and I love the nativity story, and we'll read that next week together. And it is a true story, it's a wonderful story. But remember what it means. What it means to us. That we were away from God. We were enemies of God. And now, by faith, a faith that motivates us to holiness. By faith, we're no longer enemies. We're not called to be servants, but we're given the right to be children of God. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.